So let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Let me say at the outset, I've done three messages on Thanksgiving. I'm not really doing one on Thanksgiving tonight as such. But I really am grateful for every one of you and all the ones that aren't here now tonight. All the special cases that exist among our group, we have a very unique and strong, I think, bond together, and it's very important to preserve because there aren't many places that have that. And once the little worm of leaven gets in, it likes to spread, and we have to be very careful. Okay, John 17, verse 17, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Father, the reading of your word is very short, but we could go for probably 6 months, maybe more, in just expounding the truths that are in that small verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray that we would grasp the meaning of that, not just understand it intellectually, but actually have that verse get inside of us and be able to use it. We pray that you would speak to every heart, including mine, and that we would really bear witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He's given, what He's left for us, and how precious and priceless it is. So speak to every heart, and we pray that if there's anybody here lost, even though this is a message to saved people, they would see their need to be saved and understand there's absolutely no way that they could save themselves and come to Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our present, quote unquote, present evil world, as the Apostle Paul termed it in Galatians 1, and I'll read the verse, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. All right, this present evil world that he talked about is exactly the same today as it was in Christ's day. Go with me. You're in 17. Go over to chapter 18, John chapter 18. And I want to begin reading in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? I have a phrase that I use sometimes with people, not to be cute. And I liken the Lord's answer to this to the same thing that I come up with. Something will be said to me, and I'll say, "Are you just asking, or do you really want to know?" And I think that's really what he was telling Pilate. Do you really want to know, or are you just asking because somebody told it to you? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Then thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." So Pilate, almost 2,000 years ago, is saying the same thing as what people are saying today. What is truth? What in the world could truth be? The world has just not changed. It still is void of the truth. And it tries to convince you and me through education, through science falsely so-called, through false religion and severely compromised institutions and churches, society and culture, all add together, the truth is merely in the eye of the beholder. It's what I perceive it to be, what you perceive it to be. I may perceive this microphone as black. You perceive it as gray or white or purple. So it doesn't matter. It's not black and it's not purple. It's not anything because we can't know what it is because truth is relative. And which really is saying is a blatant denial of the deity of Christ. It is also a denial of Christ himself in his earthly ministry and the word of God. He said in John 17, verse 17, "Thy word is truth." It's not what you perceive it to be or I perceive it to be. It is truth, absolute truth. And we need to believe it and act on it for our well-being, or else we're going to blindly navigate through this thick mire and be destroyed. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, our Lord is speaking to Thomas. And Thomas says in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am," Old Testament name of Jehovah God. All right, so he's already identifying himself who he is. "I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth, and I am the life, the only life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So that immediately rejects 98 to 99% of the population of the world, maybe more, religious and non-religious. I mean, I have no idea, but I don't think the number is anything like the people that take polls. And they talk about 62% of American people say they're born again. Well, what does born again mean to a Catholic person? It means you've been baptized as a baby. That's not born again. And we have people that sing songs and they talk about being born again and they're crude, dumb, stupid songs. Born again, 62%? No, I don't think that. I doubt if it's 2%. When you think about it. So briefly tonight, do you think we can get out of here by 7 o'clock? Maybe. I'd like to look at some of the greatest truths that have been uttered by our Lord. There are more. There's way, way more than what I'm going to say. But here are a few. So I'm in the book of John. Let's go back to chapter 3. John chapter 3. Our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. Spent a whole message on this verse a little while back. In verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I believe this is the greatest evangelistic truth that we have. The greatest. I mean, there are many great ones, but I think this is by far the greatest. God so loved the world. That's me. That's you. That's everybody that came before us, everyone today, and everyone that will come after us. That leaves nobody out. Nobody's going to slip through the cracks. For God so loved us that he gave. I read a statement years ago, kept it somewhere. I don't know where it is today, but I remembered it, that love is not really love unless it's given away. Because some people could read verse 16 and say, for God so loved the world that he kept it to himself. That's not love. You've got to do something with love. You've got to give of yourselves. That he gave his only begotten Son, second person of the Godhead. It speaks to the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ, who was exalted and lowered himself to come down to earth, humbled himself, and take on human flesh. Jesus Christ, who was before in eternity, and now all through time and will be in eternity. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. This is his only begotten Son. In just about a month, we're going to be observing, acknowledging the incarnation, God taking to himself human flesh and coming to this earth and yet being still God. So we're looking at this, and as you take it apart, for God so loved his only begotten, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Now, I am simple. Sometimes my simplicity gets really complex, but I am simple. I believe whosoever does not mean anything more or less than whosoever. That it means you, it means me. I think it means all people, past, present, future. Whosoever. My salvation is a whosoever. I don't know it to be any other way. Whosoever believeth in him. Believeth being trust, faith, confidence, much more than believing about him. When I was lost, I believed about him. I believed he was the Savior. I believed in his death. I believed in his resurrection. I believed in the Bible. I believed he did miracles, and I never knew him, and he never knew me. I believed everything about him, but no one ever told me that he did this for me, that if I would believe in him, that I would trust him and put my faith in him, put my confidence in what he has done for me, I could be saved. And that's important, because he has done something for us. He's the only one that could, because he was sinless. If he had sinned, Copeland out there in Dallas, the rich billionaire, because he's got oil on his property, says Jesus needed to be born again. That's blasphemy. Jesus didn't need to be born again. Copeland needs to be born again. You know, and some of these other charlatans that are out there. I'm not a person that is ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why should I be? Because that's what I got saved by. And I didn't get saved through any other means. Preacher didn't sit down with me and say, now, if you get a warm, fuzzy feeling and your toes start to tingle, that's evidence that you're a believer. No, I didn't get any of that. You probably didn't either. It wasn't academic. All right, the next phrase, should not perish, should perish, the second death. We're all going to die unless the Lord returns and takes us in the rapture. This isn't talking about the first death. This is talking about the second death in hell and then the lake of fire. Do you know the lake of fire has got to be very big? Because the vast population of the world from all time are going to be there. Not because I say so, but because you can see it. They're not coming to Christ. They're coming to some religion. They're coming to some feeling, some experience. That's not going to save anybody. And have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? It's a present possession. And how long is everlasting? Can you put a time on it? Can you put a duration at it? Is there a stopping point? Is there exits along the way that you can get off for the people that believe in conditional security? Is there anywhere you can get out of everlasting life if you have it? No. Can you go back into the womb and be reborn? No. And once you're born, you're born. You can't reverse it. Once you're born again, you're born again, and you cannot reverse it. Why would anybody want to reverse it in the first place? If you haven't been saved very long, or you've been saved and you've been in situations, maybe you've been in church or churches through your history, where you didn't learn very much, but you know John 3:16, you appropriate that to yourself, you have a fully loaded gospel gun that never runs out of ammunition. Because if you know John 3:16 and John 3:16 knows you, you're prepared. You may not be able to answer every question, but every question doesn't need to be answered. You need to get the people saved first. Then you can answer all those questions. You have to learn how to go back to the truth of the gospel and not get into all these other little issues that seem to come up with people and whatever reason they bring them up. You need to be kind, speak the truth in love, and get right back to the point. It's important. The greatest evangelistic truth, I believe, is John 3:16. You may have another one. It's just for me. All right, chapter 4. John chapter 4. Seems like the book of John is the greatest New Testament book. It's not. I mean, they're all great. They're all equal, I believe, in different forms. John chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe this to be the greatest theological truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know from chapter 1, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, contrary to what the Bible says, we have groups of people who have said from time to time, they have television ministries, that they were taken to heaven and they saw God and they talked with him. Well, the Bible says, I don't have to call them liars. The Bible calls them liars. No man has seen God at any time. And Samson's parents thought that they had seen God. They thought they were going to die. They didn't see God. They saw a pre-incarnate theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see God. In John chapter 14, the Lord is through speaking to Thomas. And then Philip chimes in. John chapter 14 in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth thus. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we understand God as a spirit. We don't see him, but we see the physical manifestation of him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn that God being a spirit, we that worship him, and you better remember this: these are four, they're not capitalized in your Bible, but we ought to capitalize them in our hearts and in our spirit, must, M-U-S-T, must, worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, once again, this present evil world has come along and reduced God and the Lord Jesus Christ to be like ourselves in the flesh. We've taken him, lowered him and lowered him and lowered him, and so that we look at him just as we would look at each other. He is God in the flesh. I am man in the flesh. There is no equality there. He's much superior. And by doing that, we kind of order him and demand of him that he accept false worship generated by the flesh. That we can worship him using the world. And how do we do that in spirit and in truth? But we ignore that because the world doesn't spend any time or appreciate any of that. And how is this done? Especially through music. especially with its long history of confusing truth with taste. There's music that I like to listen to. There's music I don't like to listen to. It's a taste issue. But I can't introduce that into whether or not I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth. We also ignore that music has the spirit, has the power to produce worship, albeit a false worship. When a local radio station that's here in town was asked by somebody that I know very well, why do you use a format of hymns in contemporary Christian music? And during the contemporary Christian music hour or whatever, the music is the sensual praise and the rock music. Why do you do that? And his answer was, it is the only way to get our young people and keep our young people. My question, therefore, was get to what? And keep what? It's something that these people have never asked themselves and aren't concerned enough. They're looking for an external result to draw people to what? Truth? No. No, because they that worship God as a spirit must worship him in spirit and in truth. They're not interested in truth. They're interested in feeling. They're interested in taste. They're interested in 100 other things. Truth plus flesh negates the truth. The power of the truth. Worldly music draws you to yourself. It doesn't draw you to Christ. It doesn't draw you to the Lord whatsoever. Well, what if I clothe it in spiritual words and phrases? Well, if you do that, that's no different other than you now have bought the world's lie. That you can mix the world and the scripture to produce spiritual. No, you produce error. You produce things that don't mix. They just don't. You say, I can worship any way I want to. God has to accept it. I can worship the trees out here. I can worship the wind, I can worship the water, I can worship the manatees, I can worship the environment, I can worship recreation, I can worship sports, I can do that. And he has to accept my worship. No, he doesn't, and no, he won't. You just believe that because you don't hold to the truth. And because the truth is not absolute to you, to the world, to the culture. And because you think the truth is relative, therefore, I'm judging. When in fact, all I've done is give you scripture. And John 4:24 doesn't move from its position, does it? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means under the control of the Holy Spirit and the control of the truth of God's word and the truth of the person of Christ. You can't have it both ways. You just can't. And we've got a world that not only has it both ways, they're thriving. Because people don't want to be told how to do things. All right? Matthew chapter 22. John chapter 4, verse 24, the greatest theological truth, I believe. Okay? Matthew chapter 22, we'll start here in verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, which was a lawyer, even back then they had a bad reputation, you know that? Asked him a question. He wasn't really a lawyer, he was more like a scribe. Tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I'll explain myself, but I believe this is the greatest practical truth. We are to be a people, even though this, you know, we can go back to the book of Deuteronomy and say this is to the Jew. I beg to think that this should apply to us as well. We should love the Lord our God, thy God, with all our heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Go to Mark chapter 12. Hold your place. Well, you don't need to hold your place there. Mark chapter 12. Beginning in verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, verse 28, the scribe, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is another commandment greater than these." So Mark chapter 12, verse 30 introduces the fourth thing. All my heart, all my soul, all my spirit, I mean my mind, and all my strength. We are to be a people that love the Lord to that degree. So where are we with respect to our love life? Do we love Him with all our heart? Do we love Him with all our soul? Do we love Him with all our mind? Do we love Him with all our strength? Christianity, or better, Christendom, has long been viewed as anemic and weak, and really is only relative to people who use it as a crutch because they're a bunch of weaklings. My question, do we refute that in a practical sense? Do we refute that statement by our lives in total? Or is our name added to an ever-growing list that we are just a bunch of weaklings that need to have a crutch? I see much of what's taking place, the latter. I'm not saying that it happens here. I'm talking about the overall viewpoint. I just see more and more of this, you know, anything to do with Christendom is just, these are people that are not bound by the book. They give you their mantras and so forth, but they're not bound by this book. And this is the means whereby they can get an inroad. So four things that are mentioned there to put into practice. But we're not done yet. And you don't need to go back to Matthew. And thy neighbor as thyself. In John chapter 13, verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ said that He commanded us to love one another the way He loved us. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You want the truth of that statement? There are many that will not do that. They just will not do it. For whatever reason or reasons, they are not going to love each other the way Christ loved us. Not even going to attempt it. Or maybe they did and they got burned. And they're not going to do it again. The verse did not say, unless you get burned. The verse did not say, unless somebody hurts you. It didn't say that. It said that we're supposed to love one another the way Christ loved us. And if we're in the latter category and we say we can't, then it's no wonder there are people that don't care that people die and go to hell every day. It's no wonder that people don't care about their neighbors when they struggle physically or spiritually. And don't give them answers and don't give them help. It's no wonder. And you know what we do? We escape this by saying, you know what? I'll pray for you. Listen, I'd rather be refused the help than to wait to be invited to help. If I find out that there's something that's happening, most of the times I just butt in. Not all the time, but most of the times I do. I'd rather be told, "Hey, I don't need you. I don't want your help," and so forth. But I just feel that I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And who is my neighbor? We're neighbors, aren't we? We're brothers and sisters, which even carries more weight. I've done things for neighbors that I know they don't understand. They think that I'm trying to proselyte them or something else. I'm there as a neighbor. Ultimately, down the road, I hope that the things that I've said to them will take hold and sprout, and you know, I can reap the harvest there. But listen, whether or not somebody's going to listen to me or not, then I'm still going to do what the right thing to do is. We had a person that was trying to move some furniture, and so we didn't know them particularly, and so offered the truck. I moved them. In the course of one of the moves out of a storage shed, the person said to me, "You're just doing this to get me in church." I said, "No, I'm doing this because it's the right thing to do, and I'm glad to be able to help." And eventually they came to church. So if the Lord loved me, who was a stranger, and that really didn't have any affection for him before I was saved, surely I can love somebody that is unloving and that doesn't care. I may not get very far, but at least I can make the attempt. And many times we make relationships with people that last a long time because we've taken the time to be interested in them. We've got to do that. Our society is against that. The way we're set up as a country is against that. You can have a neighbor and never talk to them, ever. You could have, you know, the zero clearance neighbor where the mailman delivers the mail down the street and you just pass it through the windows. Or you can be out where you have, you know, 100 yards away from another house. It doesn't matter. You know, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We've had people help us during hurricanes, and we've helped people during hurricanes. You just band together and do things. It's not a social gospel. It has nothing to do with that. It's just love your neighbor as yourself. When you get into that anyway, this whole self-esteem business, when we're talking about the husband and wife, what does it say about the man? It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that no man ever hated his own flesh. And we're trying to build people up, or supposedly, so that they have better self-esteem. They already have 100% self-esteem. We've got to knock some of that out of there, because all they're concerned about is themselves. We live in a generation of people that's all anybody's concerned about, themselves. Well, the phrase says that comes up that nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 4, which is the same, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. I'll not be put under anyone, even Christ, even a local church. I will not." And who is that man that they're talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. And despite commanding us to love each other. So let's see. What other commands, even though I don't regard them as, you know, the greatest truths, they're still truths, right? What other commands do we reject? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll try to run through these really quick. Ephesians chapter 5. And look here in verse 11. "And have no fellowship." What does it say? "No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." I'm not going to listen to that. I'm sorry. I am not going to do that. In James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'm not going to do that either. I'll listen to the word, but I'm not going to do it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm not going to do that. I mean, you might as well be consistent. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to start out of order. In verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. You have burdens, I have burdens. We all ought to bear our own burden. I have burdens that nobody can bear with me. As much as anybody may try to do, they can't. When my mother died, I believe that she died lost. I believe that she had the opportunity to be saved. Her last words to me before she her head exploded and so forth, I can't ever be like you. You can't bear that burden with me. I have to bear that burden. But that burden also motivates me, as it should every one of us. All right, verse 2, there are some burdens that are too heavy. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that? Loving your neighbor as yourself. So, I'm under a heavy load already. I can't take on anybody else. Yes, you can. It's an amazing thing. I have said, and Linda knows this, over the last several years, I said, I cannot take anymore. And you know what? I found out I can. And then I go a little further and I say, I can't take this anymore. And I find out, yes, I can. Bear ye one another's burdens. There are people all the time that have burdens, and because we're not interested, because we don't make inroads into those people ourselves personally, we don't know that. And then we'll find out and we'll say, well, I'll pray for you. They need somebody to pick up the burden with them and carry it and take it. You don't have to advertise it. You don't have to say anything about it. You just do it. It's amazing how strong we are spiritually in the back, much stronger than we are physically. And we can do much more than we even think we can. Now, there's many more verses, many, many more. But understand this. Truth is absolute. It is evangelistic. It is theological. And it is practical. Every one of those truths are necessary to us fulfilling really the walk of a believer, and all of those are available to us. We can't sit in judgment on this book. You can sit and play games, but you cannot play games with God, because every time you do, you lose. God has never lost a contest. How many souls that have come to Christ has he lost? None. None. So let's take the word, apply it to our lives, and live it out. And find out what God can do. Truth is absolute. We've got to get that nastiness of the idea that we're not allowed to say certain things. And, you know, I know that the legislation may come down and say that preaching the word is going to be hate speech. But we know it's not. So why don't we go up into our house and open the windows and pray three times a day. And when the legislation outlaws the Bible teaching and preaching, will not change anything, and we'll just thank the Lord for what we're able to do, and trust Him for the results. Because once we've got that resolved, it's over. Once you resolve something and make it so with the Lord, it's much easier to progress onward. And until you do that, it's much harder. I spoke to you this morning about trust and trusting the Lord. To me, that is, I don't even think about that. All I know is that my God has supplied my every need all through my life as a saved individual, all through our marriage, and He's given me ample proof that I can trust Him. He's done it here in the church. Over and over and over again, I know that I can trust Him. And if I can trust Him, I can also be obedient to His Word, because His Word is truth. Let's pray. As you bow your heads tonight, I just pray and would ask that you allow the Lord to examine your heart, examine where you are spiritually, and see if there's anything that is between you and Him. And what your viewpoint of truth is. And with reference to loving our neighbor as ourselves, even the commandment that was given to the Jewish people, to love the Lord our God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Where are we there? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ being a teller of truth. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Your word is truth. It's pure. It's inerrant. Thank you for preserving it for us. We don't have a book that contains truth. We have a book that is truth. We are so grateful. I pray that we take away from here eternal truths that will be very, that we will be very thankful down the road that they were given to us, and that we will benefit from and be blessed by. Have your way in the invitation here tonight, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.